Miz. And we get all kinds of comforts like this. And David was surrounded by men who spoke things which were meaningless. Look at Psalm 59 and verse 7. He says, "Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear?" And so David was surrounded by men who spoke a lot of things, but they didn't really care whether David lived or died. Who's going to hear? Nobody cared. And how true that was of Saul, wasn't it? If you go out and fight the Philistines, I'll give you my daughter. But really, Saul wanted David dead. And he figured that if he put him in the heat of the battle, then the Philistines would do his dirty work from him. And it didn't work. Well, if you go out and get 100 foreskins of the Philistines, then I'll reward you. And all the time it says there in that record, "Let not mine hand," verse 17 of chapter 18, "be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." There were mouthing platitudes, brothers and sisters. Words which were belched out, not caring whether David lived or died. How true is the proverb, "He that hideth hatred with his lips is a fool." And that's recorded in Proverbs chapter 10. But God's word was different. And David knew that. In Psalm 56, Psalm 56 and verse 4, we read this: "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And God had promised that the kingdom would be rent from Saul and given to a neighbor of his which was better than he. And David had been anointed with the oil of salvation by God himself through Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 to be the king of Israel. And David believed that word. David believed it. But it required patience. Remember Hannah? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, what she had to say. He was a woman that needed patience. She was suffering adversity and affliction by someone in the family. And Hannah says this, verse 7, "Yahweh maketh poor, and he maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." What a strength and comfort that must have been to David as he reflected upon the words of Hannah, that God was able to lift up from the dunghill those that were low, and he was able to bring down from those high and exalted positions those who thought themselves important. And God would give strength to his anointed and establish him in the day appointed. But it's patience, brethren and sisters, that is needed. You remember what the Apostle James says in James chapter 1. And I believe this has already been quoted before, but the Word of God does well to be quoted many, many times, doesn't it? James chapter 1 and verse 3. Verse 2 for connection. "My brethren, count it all joy when you enter into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And that's one of the commodities in life that we lack a great deal of. Romans chapter 5 says a similar thing. At verse 2, he says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed." It's patience, brethren and sisters, that we need. And we're in the same position of David, who was promised that he would be king. And God says to us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, "Little children, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And we're just like Achan as we meet the challenges of the destruction of Jericho. And God said to them, "I don't want you to touch anything that's in Jericho. Destroy everything that is there. There is no spoil from Jericho." And Achan couldn't wait. He hadn't got the patience. And when he saw the goodly Babylonian garment and the pieces of silver and the wedge of gold, he couldn't resist, and he took his piece from the spoil of God. If only he had waited, brethren and sisters. Because in the next city, when they marched on Ai, God says, "Take as much as you can handle. The spoil is yours." And that's the way it is in our life, brethren and sisters. We look at the world and there is so much we think that it can offer us. And we can't resist touching it, the goodly Babylonian garment, the silver and the gold. We're impatient. But God says, "Little children, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If only we could wait, because eternity stands before us. And we will stand in the presence of God with the world at our feet. And God has promised us, during our tribulation and probation, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And David believed that. Crisis often blurs our vision. We become so burdened down by our problems, full of self-pity, that many times our actions reflect this. Not so with David. Let's just go back to 1 Samuel 18. And in the remainder of the section, we'll just look at chapter 19, verses 8 to 17. "There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. And Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain.' So Michal let down David through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him.' And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michal, 'Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped?' And she said, 'He said unto me, Let me go. why should I kill thee? Psalm 59 is the psalm which commemorates this particular event. And some of the details which are provided in the psalm, they give us some idea of the hatred of Saul and the confidence that David had during this period. The psalm says, it was a psalm of Michmah of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. And our subject title comes from verse 1, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God, defend me from them that rise up against me. And what we have in verses 1 to 4 is a description of the hostility of Saul. Verse 2, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from, the revised version, bloodthirsty men. And you can tell how bloodthirsty he was, because when he missed David and he'd escaped into the house, he said, well, if he's sick, bring him up on his bed so that I can kill him. That's how bloodthirsty he was. For lo, they lie in wait for me, verse 3. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. And we notice in verse 6, it says, they return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and they go around about the city. And you remember that David had escaped that night, and Michael says, if you wait around, tomorrow you're going to die. So he escaped that night. But the psalm gives us another detail, doesn't it? The psalm tells us that they waited all night, and they returned the following evening. And when they realized that David had escaped, it says they went around the city, verse 6. They go about the city. And so there was a city-wide search to try and track David down. And they went about the city like making the noise of a dog. And these weren't your domestic pets, brethren and sisters. These are the wild dogs of the streets, which go around like hungry wolves for food. And they tear apart anything that gets in their way. That's the way that Saul was towards David. Now, how did David respond to this situation? Well, look at verses. There's three things that come out in this psalm. Verse 5. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Isn't that a strange comment? I mean, it's Saul that's pursuing him, and David prays that God would visit all the nations. And can you see where we're going? David's mind is still centered upon the purpose of God, that God's rest would not be accomplished until Israel's enemies had been subdued. And so even at this point of difficulty in his life, his mind goes beyond his own personal circumstances and reflects upon the purpose of God. If you think we're stretching that a little bit, have a look at verse 8. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. That's Psalm 2, isn't it? All the heathen will God have in derision. And then when we come down to verse 13, we have an allusion to Goliath. A comment that he made to Goliath. Consume them in thy wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And that's basically what David said to Goliath, didn't he? In verse 46 of chapter 17. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day to the fowls of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. let them know that God ruleth in Jacob. David never lost sight of the big picture. And there's an important lesson that emerges from this. David was an enthusiastic worker for the truth. And instead of harnessing David's energies to fight against a common enemy, Saul was absorbed in destroying his brother. That's typical of the ecclesial scene at times, isn't it? We become so absorbed with fighting amongst ourselves that we lose sight of the big picture. And we can make all kinds of excuses. And there are times when we have to contend with one another. But sometimes we become so absorbed with one another that we lose sight of the big picture. And David didn't. David kept his mind focused on the things of the truth. And when we encounter personal battles which test our faith, which challenge our stamina in the truth, and which sometimes weaken our resolve against the things of the truth, let's make sure that our mind stays focused, brethren and sisters. Let's keep our vision bright. Without the vision, the people perish. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and at chapter 4 reminds us of that, where that vision ought to be. He says at verse 16, "For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," and when we catalogue everything that Paul went through, it's anything but a light affliction from a human experience. Stoned to death and left for dead. Shipwrecked, left in the ocean for hours upon hours in the cold ocean alone. Experiencing the hostility of the Jews wherever he went, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The chastening of the Lord is for our eternal welfare, brethren and sisters. And when we read James' words, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Let's look at David and Saul. Let's consider the value that it had towards Saul, who in the end found himself lost at sea in the purpose of God and estranged from the hope of Israel. There's a lovely little thought that comes out, brethren and sisters, in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And at verse 18. And I think this is something that our young people should take note of particularly. "So David fled, and he escaped, and he came to Samuel, to Ramah. And he told him all that Saul had done to him." It's become unfashionable for our young people to seek the company of the older generation. And some of the reasons are because they think that the values that we may uphold are counterproductive to the values and the standards which are being promoted by their generation. We're sometimes viewed as old fuddy-duddies, aren't we? Always dampening the spirits and enthusiasm of the young people, and we mustn't do that, brethren and sisters. They've got the energy which you and I need in the warfare against sin. But sometimes our young people think that they're stifled and their enthusiasm is trampled on. But you see, here you've got David, this young man. Where does he go to get strength and encouragement? He goes to Samuel, now an old man, full of wisdom and years. And he pours out his soul to Samuel, and he tells him everything that's been going on. And what our young people have got to do, they've got to search out in the ecclesia somebody that they can go to. Because lots of times we have these problems, and we've got to go and open up to somebody that is willing to listen. Not simply browbeat and say, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't. Just listen and let them get it off the chest. And we've got to become approachable, brethren and sisters, to our young people so that they can feel confident to expose their innermost trials. We've got to let them talk to us and at the same time show a firm hand. But our young people have got to feel comfortable at searching somebody out. And when we've got difficulties, don't go to the people that we know will tell us what we want to hear. Go to those who have the experience and can provide us the advice which is necessary, even though sometimes we may not like it, but which is necessary for combating sin. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13. He says at verse 7, and we know that the circumstances are slightly different today because we don't have that rulership in the same sense that we had in the first century, appointed by the Holy Spirit. But the exhortation is no less the same. Remember them which have the rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or the end of their manner of life. And that's the exhortation that we want to take from verse 18. Remember, and David remembered where he could go. In this dark moment of his life, there was a light in Ramah. And he searched out that light and he poured out his soul. And it provided him with the strength and the encouragement to move on to the next obstacle. And that's what it's like in life. We get one obstacle over and it's simply preparing us for the next. And the next. And the next. But all the time we're building upon our experience. And our faith is being strengthened. And it's being strengthened by our working together, old and young. I'm going to have to cut short. I didn't think I had enough material. But I've waffled. So we'll cut short the session this morning, brothers and sisters. And what we'll do, we'll pick up where we left off today. And we'll look at some of the thoughts in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We'll take up the theme with Jonathan again and see how Jonathan was given to David by God. And right at the moment when David needed him the most, he was there, supportive and advising him in the ways of the truth. Thank you.
Certainly thank our brother Ron for his class this morning, even if it was cut short, as he says. We've seen a picture from the Word of our brother David as a fugitive, as he grew through the tribulation he suffered, as he was being prepared, just as we are being prepared. And from Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. From Luke chapter 12, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we can see that David never lost sight of that kingdom age to come. So now it's about 1 minute to 10. We'll gather back in our seats about 10:25.